For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, and we will start reading at verse 32 and read through to verse 45. In this service for the installation of office bearers, let us read together Mark 10, starting at verse 32. Let us hear God's word. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our text is the last verse that we read, Mark 10, verse 45, where we read, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Dear congregation, we gather together in this afternoon in a worship service, and also a special worship service where we may witness the installation of an elder and of a deacon. To be in the office is a weighty thing. To be in an office also comes with authority. And that's why sometimes we can have the idea that to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor is something like being the owners of a business, a big business, or the managers who tell others what to do. And we can think that in the church, you get ahead in the church and you climb up in the church and then you become an office bearer in the church. But in the text before us, we see a different movement. Office bearers do have authority, but office bearers are not lords, but they are servants, servants of the church, through whom Christ is pleased to minister to us, because in our text we find Christ as the chief servant, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And let us then listen to our theme, the ministry of the Son of Man. The ministry of the Son of Man, first as example, secondly as source, and thirdly as foundation. The ministry of the Son of Man as example, as source, and as foundation. We read together from Mark 10, and in Mark 10 the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going together with his disciples, and we begin in verse 32 where the disciples were fearful, and we would expect their fears would only be intensified when the Lord Jesus, whose mind is filled with the sufferings that await him, also tells them in verse 33, that we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him. The disciples don't understand. And that's why, even though he is speaking about his sufferings, James and John, in verse 35, ask him to do whatever they want him to do. And he says, what is it? And they said, grant that we may sit on thy right and on thy right and on thy left hand when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's striking, isn't it? His thoughts are filled with his sufferings, that he's descending into those sufferings. And their thoughts are filled not simply with his glory, that would be a beautiful thing, but they are filled with their own honor and wanting the best position and wanting the most honorable position to be on his right and on his left hand. They want to be the greatest. They want to have the best place. And those other disciples, they become upset with James and John because secretly those other disciples, they also want the honor and the best place, also want to be important. If we're honest, congregation, don't we find too much of that spirit also in ourselves? We can't look down too quickly on those disciples, can we? Have you not found that pride, that self-centeredness, wanting to be important in your own heart? Wanting to be, wanting to become something, wanting to rise above others. It can be as office bearers. It can be also as members. That pride creeps in and it spoils the best of activities. There's a danger. Wanting to be in the consistory in order to be esteemed of people. Wanting to have status. Or there's the danger of wanting everyone to speak well of us and that governs how we act. Danger of wanting to be the boss to whom others are to submit. They say, grant that we may sit on the right and on the left when thou art in thy kingdom. Listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus. The Gentiles, they exercise lordship, but so shall it not be among you, verse 43. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. That's his command. The greatest is to be the least, and the chief is to be servant of all. And what does that look like? To be servant of all. Then the Lord Jesus not only gives a command, that's how you're to be, but he also sets himself as an example and says he is the supreme example of what it is to live, to serve the other. And that's our text, isn't it? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You see him? He is called here the Son of Man. That means he's true man, real human being. But that name, Son of Man, which he so often uses for himself, means more than to say that he is a real human being. It also draws from Daniel 7 and shows how he is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Daniel 7, where we read, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, come with the clouds of heaven. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed." As a Son of Man, Christ is that great messianic king, full of majesty, the one prophesied of in Daniel 7. Greater yet, he is not only the Son of Man, but he is also the eternal Son of God. He is equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. He is the infinite and eternal God without beginning and without end, who is all glorious in himself, who is independent of everything else, who is exalted above all else, the one who governs over everything, over all the stars of heaven and over all the creatures of the earth and over everything that happens. And we would expect when this great Lord of all would come into this earth, that they would come with a call that everyone would bow the knee and that everyone would serve him, and he would only come into this world with demands. But instead he comes as a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was born under the law as a servant, and he came to do the will of his Father. He came to honor his Father. And that service to his Father involved ministering to sinners. He came into this realm of darkness and sin and curse. And when that blind man cried to him, that blind man had no service to give him, but he needed to be served by the Lord Jesus. "Have mercy upon me." And the Lord Jesus ministered eyesight to him. You remember what happened, children, when that leper came to the Lord Jesus? There he was with all his leprosy, and he bowed down before the Lord Jesus, and he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What did the Lord Jesus do? He touched, said, "I will, be thou clean." He ministered, he served even the lepers and the outcasts of society. And he gave them what they need to show that Christ has come into this world not just as a king for other people to do things for him, but to serve and to give and to work for sinners, for lepers, for blind ones, for those in distress, for those who are so helpless, for those who are in need. He came to serve also his disciples. He served them with instruction. He served them with grace to know him. They were so slow to understand, weren't they? He told them, we read in the passage, and they just don't understand it. But he continues to serve them. And we see such an example of that a little after this occasion, when they had arrived in Jerusalem and they went into that upper room. You remember, children, what happened in the upper room, that there was that meal? But there was no servant there to wash the feet of the disciples. And none of the disciples wanted to kneel in front of another disciple and wash the feet of another disciple, because all those disciples wanted to be the greatest. None of them wanted to serve the other. And when none of the disciples wanted to serve, what did the Lord Jesus do? We read in John 13 that he, knowing he came from God and was about to return to God, knowing that he was God. He humbled himself. He took that towel. He knelt at the feet of his disciples, and he served his disciples. And there they stood with all their shame for their pride. They weren't serving him. He was serving them. And then after that, the Lord Jesus asked them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." If he, the exalted Son of Man, that great King, the exalted Son of God, would humble himself to serve sinners, shall we still lift ourselves above others and think that they are there for us and we are not there for them? Shall we still think that we have to go through life being served by others but not wanting to serve them? Shall we still think that we are too important to bend down and to serve the other? He says, "I've given you an example of service." That word there for serve in our text is actually diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. The Lord Jesus actually says, "I am a deacon." And what is a deacon? He's someone who serves. That word is also used for a waiter who comes with food and he serves that food to people. But there's a difference between an office bearer and the Lord Jesus and a waiter when you go to a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, you order and you tell that waiter what you want and then he comes and he brings it to you. But that's not the picture here. It's more the picture of if there is a great king and he has a great feast and he decides what that feast is going to involve and what is going to be served, and then he instructs his waiters, his servants, and they come with the food that he has ordered and they bring it to the guests. That's the picture here. To receive what the Lord gives and to serve it to the congregation. That's the calling of an office bearer. And so the Lord Jesus is an example for every office bearer. Reminds us that the church doesn't exist for the consistory, but the consistory exists to serve the congregation. And then it's not about what the congregation wants and what they order and what their taste is and what their preference is, but to serve them with what God himself gives to be served. To be simple servants. To be the least. To be there for the congregation in love for the congregation. The Lord Jesus is also an example for not only office bearers, but also for every one of us. What is our calling in life? To seek our own honor? To build up our own empire? Or is it just to lazily sit around and enjoy ourselves? And no, we won't be a workaholic. We'll just kind of float through life. It's all about us. Remember, we quoted Philippians 2 already about how the Lord Jesus humbled himself. And what the verses before what we quoted says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We would add, "who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Life. God gives us life so that we may serve God and others. that self-denying love that filled Christ, that wants to be a servant of God and serve others. That's the example set before us this afternoon. The mind of Christ. You can say, well, that's easily said. But it's not easily said. This is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God and became man and humbled himself. He is the one who led by example. And if he humbled himself, how much more reason for us? You say, that's one thing to say, it's another thing to practice, that's right. But that's why we need not only him as an example, but also as a source of grace. So our second point is the ministry of the Son of Man as source of grace. The only way for you and me to serve is by being served. You can only serve Christ by being served by Christ. If you learn that. Or are you still so pleased with your service for the Lord and what you are all doing for the Lord? And you see the Lord just as a master, and he gives you commands, and he tells you how to live, and you are trying to live in that way, and it is going quite well. Yes, you fall, and yes, you sin, and yes, you go astray, but you are doing your best. And you see the Lord Jesus just as a master who gives commands that you have of how you are to live. Then you're so blind still. When the Lord opens your eyes to see something of who you are, then you will confess, left to myself, I serve everything and anything but God. I live for myself and not for others. And my mind is so opposite of that mind that filled Christ of self-denying love. And my heart is so opposite of his heart of love. And my will is so bent in a different direction than his was bent. In me dwells pride and selfishness and corruption. And even when I think I am doing well, then there's still that sin that stains and infects it. Congregation, has the Lord taught you that? That you bow more and more underneath the truth that without his grace, ministering to you, giving you what you need, you will never give to him what he requires. What the text is saying when it says Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means in the first place, he didn't just come as an example for us to follow. And as a king to tell us how to live. Yes, he is that. But the heart of his work is to minister and to give the grace that we need. And what a wonder of grace it is that the Lord God knew that no one would serve him left to themselves. And that if he had to wait for any fallen children of Adam to serve him, none would ever do so. And that's why he sent his Son into this world in order to minister unto such sinners. He knew that none would follow the example of Christ. And that's why he sent his Son in order to be the source of grace to do so. What a message that is also for office bearers. Well, we have that calling to serve. That's our calling. How shall we do so? By being served by Christ. Isn't that why the form for ordination also stresses the importance of prayer? Why is prayer so important in the life of an office bearer, also of a pastor? Isn't it because we need the grace of God to be served that grace by Christ in order to serve Christ out of that grace? He calls to seek all grace from him, to be ministered unto by him. He calls to receive it from him. Says you don't have to do it in your own strength. because I've come to minister to all my servants. And he asks you this afternoon, what do you need? Is it wisdom? Christ says, I live as the chief prophet, and I'm never done serving that wisdom to my students. When you so feel you lack strength, he comes and he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you feel you so lack zeal, he says, I am full of zeal in order to give that zeal to my servants. When you feel you lack that love, that burden of love, he says, I am full of love to serve that love, to give that love into the hearts of my servants. And when you feel so insufficient, he says, your sufficiency is of me. Whatever grace you need is found in this Savior who is the source of every grace that you need in order to minister, so that we would give to others of what the Lord has given us and minister to others out of his grace ministering to us. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give. He not only commands, but he also gives what he commands. If we go a step further, he came to minister as also the secret to every blessing upon any ministry. The most eloquent preaching and the clearest teaching and the most earnest and well-chosen words in a home visit, and the most zealous and loving warnings of elders are in vain if he does not minister that grace. But he has come to minister grace also not only to his servants, but through his servants to others. He's exalted now as the one who serves. And that's why, congregation, we may expect much work from our elders and deacons and pastor, but we cannot have any confidence in them. We have reason to expect the elders to visit and the pastor to preach and the deacons to use the funds as stewards and show compassion. But we can't put our confidence in them. And we can't be content simply to have office bearers who perform those basic things that their tasks require of them, that the deacons faithfully collect and disperse the funds, and the elders perform their house visits, and then minister preaches. Must we not look above them and look through them unto this great office bearer, this great servant of the Lord Jesus himself? And that question for us this afternoon is, do you have work for him? As you sit here, do you have work for him to do? He comes and he says, what can I do for you? I have come to minister, to serve, to give, to work. Do you have work for him to do? But you say, O Lord, here I am with my hard heart. It's one great piece of work for thee. Lord, here it is. Break that heart. Melt my heart. Change my heart. Take that heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. That is exactly what he delights to do. When someone else sits here, and you have so much unbelief, and you try to overcome it, and it's still there, then you may hear today that he ministers his Spirit to work faith and subdue unbelief, and he delights to do so. And when you sit here and you feel so ignorant and blind, and you have heard the Word of God so many times, and you have sat under so many sermons, and you should know it all so well, and yet you don't understand it after all that, then he has preached to you this afternoon as the one who has come in order to minister, to give you that understanding, to give you that light, to give you that grace. you'd say, "Here I am. Minister unto me." And when you sit here with such lukewarmness and earthly mindedness, or you struggle with a particular sin that you cannot overcome, then you may know that He lives in order to minister, in order to give the grace, the exact grace that you need to be delivered from that sin, to be stirred up in the midst of all that lukewarmness and coldness. When you sit here and you lack assurance, and there's that struggle between hope and fear, and you lack that liberty and peace, you may know Christ lives to minister His Spirit of adoption. Nothing is an obstacle for Him. Everything wrong in you or me only confirms we need a Savior who not only came to be served, but to serve those in need. So that whatever you lack, whatever is wrong, you may say, "O Lord, here I am. Minister to me what I so need." It's what He delights to do. So that you would seek Him to do it. And if you seek Him to do it, then you'll also be where He is pleased to work. Then you'll also be faithfully in God's house. Whenever there's a worship service and you're able to come, you'll be there. Because that's where He's pleased to minister and to serve and to give His grace. Then you'll be in the catechism classes, or you'll come to Bible studies, or you'll come where His word is taught, or you'll open your homes for the office bearers in order to come to your homes and to visit you and to speak with you. Then you'll also open your Bible, which He uses to give grace. When we pray, O Lord, and realize I need so much the Lord to work so much, then it's a call to open that word which He uses in order to serve His grace that we need. Shall we then not be with an open Bible, also in our homes, with that prayer, O Lord, minister to me what I need. So that's what we see in Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? The Lord Jesus had come with His disciples. And what was Martha doing? She was realizing that the Lord Jesus was there, and she wanted to make the best meal that she could, and she was very busy. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Because she realized her greatest need was to be served those words of eternal life and instruction by Christ. And then the Lord Jesus says to Martha, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So that's the posture. Dependence on this great servant of the Lord who lives to serve His grace. Someone may still wonder, why would He serve me with His blessing when I so deserve the opposite? And that's why we see in our final point the ministry of the Son of Man as foundation for being His servants. Christ's ministering is an example for us of self-denying love. Christ's ministering is also the source of the grace that is needed to live in that way. But it's more than that, because the text says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to give His life a ransom. A ransom is a redemption price. It's a payment that sets someone free. And a kind man was walking along and he saw that slave standing there in his slavery, in his chains, and he was moved with compassion. He could pay the owner of that slave money, and then he could buy that slave and set him free. There is a man in prison. Then you could come and you could give money to the ones who kept him in order to release him from that prison and set him free. We would say bail. The heart of what the Lord Jesus did as a servant of the Lord was to be the Redeemer who paid the price to set prisoners free from eternal death sentence, and to set slaves free from the chains of sin and Satan. That also means something about us, doesn't it? That means that our problem by nature is not just that we don't serve God enough. But our problem by nature is that we are not servants of God at all. We are sinners who daily increase our debt before God. We daily seal our condemnation to death. We daily request Him to leave us in slavery to sin by our sin and despising of His mercy. And because of our sin, God's holy justice demands we remain in that prison. And God will not release us from that prison until His justice is satisfied. And He will not receive us as subjects of His righteous kingdom until we are righteous. What a discovery that is. When you come to see the chains you are in as a willful rebel against God. And all your own efforts fail. You realize, I cannot set myself free. And I cannot make myself the servant of God. I'm in bondage to sin. And I can't restore myself into the favor of God. What a painful thing that is to learn, but also what a necessary thing that is to learn. And it's when we come to realize that I am in bondage, left to myself. And I am in that prison, assigned to condemnation, left to myself. In that context, that this text becomes such a wonder. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't just give some time. He didn't just give some possessions. He didn't just show some kindness to some poor people. He came to give His life, His soul, His body, His all as a ransom. He offered up Himself as a sacrifice for sin. God made His holy and righteous Son to be sin, 2 Corinthians 5 says. God laid on Him the iniquity of those many. Christ stood in their place. He stood as guilty before God. He satisfied the justice of God by bearing the whole punishment that sin deserved. And He did it. All alone. When He did that work, there was none to minister to Him. There was none to help Him. There was none to make the burden a little lighter. There He was alone. No one to minister to Him. And He served and He ministered and He bore that burden. That burden of the wrath of God, which pressed out of Him those drops, as it were, of blood in the garden. It made Him be scourged. It made Him be crucified. It made Him be forsaken of His Father. What was He doing? He was giving His life a ransom, a redemption price for sin. And He gave His soul as a ransom for many. He didn't shed His blood just for a few, for a sprinkling of people. And because it's only for a few, then you can't count on it being also for you. He shed His blood for many. He shed His precious blood as a payment for many sinners throughout the world and throughout time. the same time, it doesn't say he shed his blood for every single person. It doesn't say he shed his blood for all. He did not intend to save all, because then his death would only be a making of salvation possible for all, and it would still depend on man to contribute something. Then salvation would still depend on man's work of faith or whatever it be. But God didn't send his Son in order to shed his blood just to make salvation possible, and then it's up to man to decide whether to share in that salvation or not. No, he sent his Son to pay that price, that ransom price, in order to secure the freedom of those many. Who are they? His people, yes. Who are they? How does he find them? As sinners. No different than anyone else on the face of this earth. Sinners. It's not that he looked and he saw this one would be humble and that one would be contrite and that one would be desirous and that one would believe, and so I will shed my blood for them. Everyone fell. Everyone in bondage. Everyone under condemnation. And he came to redeem his people who were in such a condition. And he comes also today to apply that redemption to such people, those under God's wrath. He shows them they are exposed to God's wrath and under his curse, and he drives them out to himself, and he shows that he endured that wrath to deliver from it. He comes by his word and spirit to those in bondage to sin. He lets them feel that bondage, feel those chains. And he opens their eyes to see him as the one who paid the price to set them free. He lives today in order to set free from curse and wrath and slavery also among us. He lives to make sinners right with God. Bring them into his kingdom. Make them his subjects. Make them his property. That's why we confess in Lord's Day 13, why do you call him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and delivered us from all the power of the devil, and has made us his own property, as servants who belong to him. Who work not in order to earn something, but out of love to him. And as his servant, the more you learn of him, the more you become like him. The more you learn the preciousness of his ransom price, the more you desire to live for him or not. The more you learn of his love to you while you were an enemy, the more you can be patient and love even those who don't show love to you. The more you learn of his humiliation, the more you realize no path of humiliation is too great for you to walk on in service to him. And then you realize, people of God, that you come so short in living in that self-denying love. But that makes the fact that he came to minister the greater wonder, and that he comes to you time and again and continues to give his grace and spirit. It's so undeserved, and yet he continues. As a servant, he comes with those, may I say, those serving trays of his grace to feed your soul. And he says, I see that you so need that grace and life and strength from me. Here it is. Eat and drink. Your soul shall live. Don't feed on what will corrupt you, what will harm you. But on what I serve you, you'll be revived and strengthened and enlivened. He says, I've purchased this food with my own blood. Congregation, is the Lord Jesus ministering to you in this way? Do you know him in this way? Feeding your soul with life that strengthens the desire within you to serve him and live in dependence on him. That is what he has come to do. For office bearers, and also for all who need him. He stands before us to minister to us all that we need in time and eternity. He calls, open wide thy mouth. I will lift thy plea, fill thine every need. For I've come to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. Amen.